So the Bible reading this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. So that's Luke chapter 2, 1 to 15. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Let's pray as we prepare to turn to God's word. Father, we thank you for your sure and certain promise. We thank you for your word, that it's true and dependable. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us a sure and a firm hope. And we pray that as we read your word together now, that you would strengthen that hope in us, that we may continue to trust him and to follow him and to glorify him throughout our lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's a striking picture that verse paints for us, the first verse of the carol written by Philip Brooks. Bethlehem is still. The lights are off in people's homes. They're asleep. They're in bed. The bars have closed. The streets are empty and dark. Bethlehem is still. Yet, in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. At the back of one of the hotels in the town, in a cave, lying in an animal feeding trough, is a newborn baby. And that baby is everlasting light. It's the one who is eternal, who always has been and always will be, the one that the Bible calls the light of the world. That's a metaphor, not literally glowing. I know some of the pictures of the nativity scenes have the baby glowing. But this is the one who's going to shine God's light into the world, who will reveal the truth about God, and who will banish the darkness of sin and rebellion forever. This is a birth of great significance. It's the most significant birth ever. And no one in Bethlehem that night had a clue that it happened. And then the song goes on to say, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's a big thing to say, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, our passage from Micah chapter 4 and 5 can help us. We're going to continue our trip through Micah as we have been on Sunday morning. So let's turn in the Bibles to Micah chapter 4. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. In the New Church Bibles, it's page 933. We'll start reading from verse 9. We read to verse 8 last week. We're going to read from verse 9 this week. So page 933, Micah chapter 4. Verse 9.
Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished, that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hands of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. It's important to realize as we read that we're coming into the middle of a story. It's a true story, a history. History that begins in Genesis chapter 1 when God created the world. He created the world. He's in charge of the world. God created people. He's in charge of people. He created people to live under his rule. God's rule is a wonderful rule. That's what we see in those early chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2. It's a fantastic rule. It's one of blessing, a rule of justice, of peace, of security, ultimate peace and security. He created people, we read, in his own image, that they were going to be rulers, like God. They were to rule under him, according to his word, to bring his rule to the whole world. Adam and Eve, the people God made, they listened to Satan's lie. Satan lied about God's rule. He said that God's rule is an oppressive rule, is a tyrannical rule. And instead of ruling the world for God, Adam and Eve, as they listen to that lie, they decide they want to rule the world for themselves. And so they rejected God's good and loving rule. And it's a disaster. And what we read of following that is painful as God's curse comes onto the world, as he punishes humans for their terrible, 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 terrible crime of wanting to rule and trying to rule without him. Humanity's rule is a disaster. Human rule, you see, is rule according to the Satan's lie. It's oppressive, it's tyrannical, it's abusive, it's destructive. It brings conflict and envy because everybody wants to rule. Everyone wants to be king for themselves. The Bible, as we've already said this morning, is the story of a promise. It's the story of God's promise to reestablish his rule, bringing the world back under his blessing. He made promise to a man called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So through a descendant of Abraham, all peoples will experience life as it was designed to be under God's good rule. What's that? That's a hope. Hope. That's a great hope. So in every age, as every baby descended from Abraham is born, the world should be looking over the edge of the cradle and asking, is this the one who's going to bring the blessing? And as we read on in the Bible, in every age, from Abraham's son Isaac and down on through the years, year after year after year, the answer is no. This isn't the one. 1,500 years later, so we're fast-forwarding 1,500 years, Abraham's family, according to God's promise, has become a great nation, Israel, living in God's special place according to his promise. And they have a king ruling over them. The king's called David. And God repeats the promise that he made to Abraham to David, makes it a bit more specific. He says, David, someone from your family is going to rule forever as my chosen king. And that person will bring the blessing of my rule to all peoples forever and ever. What's that? That's hope. That's a wonderful hope. So the promises have narrowed from Abraham's family to David's line within that family. So as every baby that is born in David's line, the world should be looking over the edge of those cradles and asking, is this the one who will bring blessing to the world through his rule? And as we read the history of the kings of Israel, the answer every time is no. And we know from our time in 1 and 2 Kings over the past 2 years that it's a very, very sad story in many ways. The kings of Israel reject God's rule over them. They follow false gods and they lead the people astray. They ruled for themselves. Most of them did. There's a minority who don't. But most of them, they rule for themselves, and instead of protecting the people, they oppress them and they abuse them, and it's destructive. And in spite of God's love in sending prophets like Elijah and Elisha to warn them, the people refuse to listen. The kings and the people say, no, we don't want to listen, and they continue in their disobedience, and God is angry with them, and so he sends more prophets who say this. God says, I'm going to banish you from my place because you will not have me as your king. Foreign nations are going to come and defeat you and carry you away. And Micah was one of those prophets that God sent. And his message was one of judgment. And that's what we see in the passage before us. Let's just have a look again. A message of judgment. Verse 9, God says through Micah, a time of great distress is coming upon Israel. I mean, it's so certain. It's written as if it's already happened. Their king has gone. Their ruler has perished. And then in verse 10, we read of the people, one day will leave Jerusalem. They will go to Babylon. So 120 years or so before it happens, before even Babylon has become a force on the political map, God is saying, you're going to go into exile to Babylon. And then verse 11, we see the nations, that's the enemies of God's people, gloating over Israel's demise and ruin. Scorning, mocking, laughing. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, again we see Israel's king defeated. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. So Zion's ruler, Israel's ruler, the king from Jerusalem, he was meant to rule the nations and quell rebellion against God with a rod of iron. That's the picture in the Old Testament of God's king. But here, the king of Israel, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Judah, is himself defeated with a rod of iron. So the people are going to go into exile. The land, the city of Jerusalem, the temple, all going to be destroyed. The king's going to be captured, defeated. As a message of judgment, because they've rejected God as king. But, in the midst of message of certain judgment, Micah brings a word of hope. Did you see it as we read through it? It's a glorious word of hope. It's there even in verse 9. So the distress and the pain that they're going to experience is described as labor pain. Labor pain is hopeful pain. It's not futile pain because there's a good ending. There is a birth. There is a child. There is a future. There is a hope. And then in verse 10, he says, yeah, you're going to go to Babylon, but there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hands of your enemies. What hope? And that's what he said back in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Just cast your eyes back to verse 6. I will bring back the lame. So the lame, these people are helpless to do it for themselves. God's going to do it. I'll bring you out of exile. Those that I've brought to grief, I'll make my people, my remnants. They'll be my people again. And I will rule them forever. God's good, perfect, just rule restored on the earth forever. What hope? And their enemies, who are now gloating over them and scorning them and mocking them, they will be crushed. So verse 12, they've missed something very, very vital. They don't have a clue about God's plans. They think that they've gathered to destroy God's people, but in actual fact, God has gathered them for destruction. And in verse 13, we read how hopeless Zion, hopeless Jerusalem, will become invincible Jerusalem. God's people will thresh, gore, trample the nations. The wealth that has been used for evil and wickedness in this world, that's been used for selfishness, will be used for good in the Lord's service. What hope? And how is this great triumph, this great reversal going to come about? And the answer that this passage gives, and Micah gives, is through a king. It's going to happen through a king. He's already promised that at the end of chapter 2. We saw that a few weeks ago. Just have a look at the end of chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 12, God says, I'm going to gather you all again. There's a hope for you. I'll bring my people together once again like sheep. It's going to be a place of pasture, of security, of safety, of prosperity. And I'm going to do this through one who breaks open the way. He's going to lead my people out of captivity. He's going to smash the enemies. He's a king. A king who is God. Promise of a king, again in verse 8 of chapter 4. If we flick back to our passage. Verse 8, he says, after you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion, that's rule, will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. So he's going to do it through a king. And then in chapter 5, just as he said in verse 1, he's mentioned the defeat and the humiliation of the king, kings in David's line. In the very next breath, he says, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. One who, his origins have evolved in ancient times. A king. A king's coming, another king's coming. And where's he going to come from? Bethlehem. What does that name bring to mind? If you're living in Micah's day. David. That was David's town. That was David's place. That was the place that David was anointed as God's chosen king by Samuel the prophet. Do you remember that? When all Jesse's sons are lined up in Bethlehem and Samuel comes and God says, no, there's none of them. There's the other one. David. That's the birthplace of the dynasty. And what should that bring to mind? Well, that should bring to mind the covenant that God made with David. The promise. That unconditional promise made to him in ancient days, days of old, where God said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, your house, that's your dynasty, and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is saying, this forever king is coming. And notice, he will be a ruler for me. For the Lord, not for himself. Different to Adam. Not a ruler for himself. Different to the other kings of Israel and Judah who are in it for themselves. No, this is a king for the Lord. And what will he do? Verse 4, well, he'll stand and shepherd his flock. He's going to be a shepherd king. Not in the uncertain strength of previous kings, but in the certain strength of the Lord. In the name of the majesty of the Lord is God. It's a wonderful picture. And his greatness, it won't be limited to Israel, will it? You see where it stretches. It stretches to the ends of the earth. And because of that, his people will live in safety, in peace, and in security. What's that? That's hope. It's a great hope. And this is the hope of all the years. Hope of a birth. Hope of a king sent from God who will bring God's justice to the whole earth, who will defeat his enemies and rescue his captive people and bring them home to live under God's good rule, enjoying security and peace forever and ever and ever. That's the hope. That's what the world has been waiting and hoping for so long. And that's what Philip Brooks, when he writes O Little Town of Bethlehem, is picking up on. He read his Bible. But what about the fears of the years? Well, it doesn't sound quite a bit right. We can understand the hope. What about the fears of all the years met in you tonight? What does that mean? Well, it all depends on how you feel about God and God's rule and the rule of God's king, doesn't it? If you love God and you honor his rule, the thought that one day God is going to send the king who's going to put everything right, that's going to fill you with hope, with excitement. But if you don't love God, if you're living for yourself, if you're wanting to rule for you and live life for you, if you're an enemy of God, then the thought that God would send his king to assert his justice and subdue his enemies, That's going to fill you with fear. Because it means the end of self-rule. It means you'll be crushed. God's ancient promise of a coming king produces hope and fear. And according to Philip Brooks's carol, those hopes and fears were realized one night in Bethlehem, 700 years or so after Micah was preaching. A young couple and a bunch of shepherds are gazing at a newborn baby in a manger. A child has been born into Abraham's family, a child born of David's line. And the question is this the one? Is this the one who will bring God's blessing to the world? Is this the one who will rule for God forever? And Mary says, yes. Because she remembers the message that God gave her through the angel just a few months earlier. Gabriel appeared to her, and you remember what he said? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You give him the name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary says, yes, he's the one. As she looks at the child in the manger. And the shepherds say yes, because they remember a message that God gave them, also through an angel, just half an hour ago. Do not be afraid, shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today in the town of David. Bethlehem, Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. The wait's over. He's here. The hopes of the years are met in Bethlehem tonight. And then, do you remember what happens 8 days later? 8 days later, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. And they're met there by a man called Simeon. And we're told something intriguing about Simeon. Simeon was righteous and devout. That is, he loved God and he loved God's promise. And he was waiting, we're told, for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting. He's a hoper. He's been waiting for God's promise to come true. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's King. And moved by the Spirit, he took Jesus in his arms and he praised God and he says, remember what he says? He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people. It's been prepared for a long time. It's what he's been hoping for, waiting for. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. He's a hoper and his hopes have been met in Jesus. And he now has peace. You see it? But not everyone was happy. Just a few months later, some wise men from the east came to King Herod and they asked, where is the one who's been born king? King of the Jews. We've come to worship him. And when King Herod hears this, he does not rejoice. And he is not at peace. He has no peace at all. In fact, we read that he is disturbed. He is troubled. His fears have been realized. Because God's king has come. The beginning of the end of human self-rule has come. And he tries to kill the child, doesn't he, by murdering all the boys in Bethlehem under a certain age. And he fails. He fails to get God's king because God's promise cannot fail. It cannot fail. The hopes and fears generated by God's ancient promises have been realized in that child born in Bethlehem. Now, some would disagree. Lots of people disagree. Some of the songs that we sing at Christmas disagree. Here's another Christmas song. It disagrees with Philip Brooks' song. And you'll have heard it. And I think I've pointed this out to you before, but it's worth pointing out again. I heard it in the shopping center the other day. It really, really annoys me. But it goes like this. A ray of hope flickers in the sky. A tiny star lights up way up high. All across the land dawns a brand new morn. This comes to pass when a child is born. You know the song? When a child is born, Johnny Mathis or Demis Roussos. And then there's the bit in the middle where he kind of goes and talks, and there's this music in the background, and he says, all this happens, and you can just picture everyone loving it, you know, all this happens because the world is waiting, waiting for one child, black, white, yellow, no one knows, but a child that will grow up and turn tears to laughter, hate to love, war to peace, and everyone to everyone's neighbor, and misery and suffering will be words to be forgotten forever. It's all a dream and an illusion now, is how it finishes. It's all a dream and illusion now. It must come true sometime soon, somehow. All across the land dawns a brand new morn. This comes to pass when a child is born. You go, listen carefully to what he's saying in that song. He's saying Christmas hasn't happened. The world is waiting for a Messiah, for the one promised in the Old Testament, and it hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting. We're still waiting for the promised king. And that song implies that Jesus is not the Christ because he hasn't delivered the goods. Because the promised king would bring peace and end all misery and suffering forever. That's what Micah 4 and chapter 5 says, isn't it? That this king will bring. But we don't see it in the world. Where is it? And therefore, the argument goes, since we don't have peace in the world now, since there is sadness and misery in many, many places, Jesus can't be the promised Savior. So Jesus' mission was a failure, right? And we're still waiting for the king to come. Wrong. It's wrong. The song's wrong. Still listen to it, but be angry when you listen to it. It's wrong. Jesus did come to bring peace between people. But in order to do that, he had to come and deal with a much bigger, bigger problem than fighting between people. He had to come and deal with people fighting God. That's the big problem. That's the problem that leads to people fighting people. He came to deal with that problem, and he came to bring peace between people and God. And that's what the angels said in our reading from Luke 2. They said, glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. The peace they're talking about is peace between men and God. And Jesus achieved that. That's the peace that he brought. He dealt with the problem of humans fighting against God, and he dealt with the problem on the cross. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says of Jesus, he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. He's done it. He's made peace between sinful human beings and a holy God. And therefore, Romans chapter 5, Paul says again, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We can have peace with God now because Jesus has come. His mission was a success. And that's why Christmas is good news of great joy. He came into the world to bring us peace where we really, really need it, with God. And we can have that today. We can have that peace with God today through Jesus. We can know the joy and the security and the safety of having our sins forgiven, knowing that we're right to meet God one day. And one day we can experience the full benefits of that peace through Jesus in the new creation. God's plan was always has been to create a new world. A perfect world where there's no fighting, no misery, no suffering, no death, no reason to cry ever. And that's going to happen when Jesus returns. And that's all over the world. That's what the church focuses on in the run-up to Christmas, the return of Jesus. That's what the world is waiting for now. Not the birth of a child whose identity no one knows, but the return of a man whose identity we do know, Jesus. And he will return in glory as Lord and Judge and King of all kings, and he'll do away with everything and everyone who opposes him, who opposes his good and just and loving rule that brings blessing. He'll do away with all that, and he'll put everything right, and he'll make everything new. And on that day for his people, he will turn tears to laughter and hate to love and war to peace. He'll do that for his people, for his friends. So, if you want to be there, you need to submit to Jesus as king today. If you want to be there on that day, you need to submit to Jesus as king today. You have to go from being a fearer to being a hoper. You need to make peace with God by submitting to the king that he has sent. We're all born that way. We're all born in opposition. We want to rule for ourselves, not for God. We oppose God. And we need to make peace with him. And now Jesus has come, we can do that. But if we refuse, if we reject God's king, then we have very good reason to fear Jesus. Very good reason to fear him, because if we continue to reject him, we will experience him as our conqueror and as our judge. So the great plea of our passage and the passage in Luke's gospel that we've read is go from being an enemy of the king to being a friend of the king. Go from being a fearer of God's rule to a truster in God's rule, a hoper in God's rule, and ask the king for mercy. Humble yourself, ask him for mercy, and you will get it. You'll get it from this king. The wonderful thing that we see in the Bible is that God's different to oppressive human rulers. He's a good king, and his rule is fantastic. So if you want to defeat your enemy in battle, what do? You surprise them. God does not want to defeat us. And therefore, he announces the coming of his king. Way, way, way in advance, and he keeps repeating it. King's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Make peace, make peace, make peace. Well, you can. Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge the world. Make peace. Make peace while you can. God's announcing that all over the world today. If you want to defeat your enemy, you surprise them. If you want to defeat your enemy, the other thing you do is you make sure they have nowhere to escape. But God is different. God doesn't want to defeat us, so he provides a way of escape. And he sends his son into the world to be our savior so that we can escape his coming wrath and judgment. Isn't that wonderful? It's just the best news of such a glorious king. So if you're currently a fearer of God's rule, a rejecter of God's rule, become a hoper. Make peace today while you can. Hopers, if you're a hoper here, you've got to stay hoper. Keep trusting is the message of Micah 4 and 5 and the message of the New Testament. Micah, you see, he's writing to these people in Judah, and he wants to encourage this small group of genuine believers, just keep trusting in God's promise. You're going to experience affliction. You're going to experience that with all the unfaithful Israelites. You're going to go through a distressing time, God says to them through Micah, but don't give up. I haven't finished yet. The promise isn't dead. It's alive. You will go into exile, but keep trusting the kingdom promise even when the kingdom seems doomed and the enemies seem to triumph and you suffer exile with all the people. When your enemies are laughing at you, keep trusting. When it seems that I've abandoned you, keep trusting. Don't give up. I haven't given up. Dark times are coming, but salvation lies on the other side. Keep hoping. Keep trusting. The remnant believers in Judah need to grasp that so that they don't lose heart, so that they don't lose hope. And some kept hoping, and we read about them, don't we? Daniel kept hoping. And they returned from exile. And then when they returned back to the city, you got Nehemiah and Ezra, they keep hoping. And then through all those years, when they realize the promise hasn't been fully fulfilled yet, there are people like Simeon who keeps hoping. And they were not disappointed. The king came. We live in a bit of a different age to them because Jesus has come. We live in the last days. The promise has been fulfilled. Jesus has won his victory on the cross and through his resurrection. So it's only a matter of time now before he returns and the full reality and the full benefits of that victory are seen and experienced in the new creation. But like them, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world under God's judgment. And therefore, we experience life in that world just like everybody else does. So we experience the same things that non-believers do. We experience our own struggle with sin. We experience sickness. We experience death. We experience the things that are peculiar to God's people. We experience opposition, scorn, mockery, persecution. And in those times, when those times come, and Jesus says they will come, in this world you will have trouble. In those times, we might be tempted to doubt God's love. We might be tempted to doubt his presence. We might be tempted to doubt his promise, to give up, to despair. Don't. Don't give up. Don't stop hoping. Keep hoping. Remember the name of that town. Remember Bethlehem, that little town in Judah that symbolizes God's promise to reestablish his rule in the world through his forever king. Remember that promise. It's a promise that was kept. The king came. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God has come already, and it's growing now. All over the world, people come to Jesus. And it will come. It will come. Jesus will come back. God has promised, you see. And nothing and no one can overthrow his will. And if he, Jesus, is your hope, and if his kingdom is your hope, you will not be disappointed. Because it is no dream. It is no illusion. It is real. It has come true. 2,000 years ago dawned a brand new day, the day of salvation, the day that people can get right with God, can make peace with God. It came to pass when a child was born. When a child was born in Bethlehem, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, the king of the whole world, he's come. And he will come. Keep hoping. Let's pray. Father, it's so wonderful to see how your promise came true. You are a faithful God, a God who makes promises and keeps them. We pray that you'd help every single one of us here to see that. Help us to see that if we're currently rebelling against you and against your rule, and we're ruling for ourselves and living for ourselves, that we won't win. We cannot win. You've won. You will win. And please help us to humble ourselves and submit to you, receive your grace and mercy, to make peace with you today. And Father, if we're hopeless, trusting in your promise today, keep us trusting. Help us to know that this promise is unbreakable. And Jesus will come, and the new creation is real. And one day we'll be with him, and we will know perfect peace forever and ever and ever. Please keep us trusting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.